Young Matt, we don't know very much about you. Would you like to tell us?
Some of you will know that my wife and I, back in 2006, planted a church called Birchfield Church in the northeastern corner of Yeovil. Pretty much about a year ago, actually, from this weekend, we sensed God asking us to close it. So we spent the last autumn journeying with people, helping them find other churches, connect with other places, create a support network that didn't involve us. And then we whisked our family off to have a bit of adventure for a couple of months. We went and stayed on a Native American reservation in America with my uncle, who's a missionary there, for 2 months in Arizona in the desert. And then we spent 10 days in Herrnhut in East Germany, where the Moravian prayer movement started, just engaging in a house of prayer and worship there and all the good stuff that they were a part of. And then the last few months have been transition, really. I've still been working for Swim a couple days a week, picking up some training opportunities. I provide training to churches and charities around mental health, so I've been doing some of that over the last few months. And now we're in the process of moving. So we're going to be moving to Exmouth in a few weeks' time and starting a new job in East Devon.
Awesome. Favorite color?
Favorite color? We'll go with blue. Why not? I don't know. It changes.
Yeah. Day by day. Day by day. Favorite food?
Favorite food. I really like a good curry. A good spicy curry.
We don't really get them
where I'm from, and I've really grown to love it. Yeah.
Oh, curry, good call.
Yeah.
And what are you doing this afternoon? Because it sounds awesome.
We're probably going to go to the beach, but because I come here for swim conferences, I get the opportunity to explore around here a little bit. My favorite beach is as you head towards Tynmouth, just before you start to go down. There's a little right turning that says Marlden Zoo, and there's a car park there. There is a little zoo, but it costs your mortgage to get into it, so I don't recommend it. But there's a little car park there, and then there's a tunnel called Smuggler's Tunnel. You have to walk through a tunnel to get to Smuggler's Cove. It's not sandy, but just a lovely little, quite nice, quiet place. There's lots of rocks to climb, which my kids love, which is probably where we're going. So we're probably going to head to the beach.
That sounds awesome. And if anybody's read The Famous Five, you'll be there in a shot, because Smuggler's Cove features very heavily there, doesn't
there's
it?
There's a pitch and putt course for those that like a bit of golf.
You go in.
Lovely views over the bay. It's beautiful.
Happy day. And can I just say, you have a funny twang to your voice. What's that going on?
It's just the morning. No, I'm originally from the States. I've been here for a while, but yeah, I'm from the States.
Cool. Well, be blessed in the UK.
Thank you.
I'm going to pray for you, but before we do, I need to say that there are four people who would love to pray for you if you would like. There are more than four, I'm sure, but there are four specified people who would love to pray for you if you'd like prayer at the end of this session, anytime during the weekend. They are Elaine, Doug, Mark Felsted, and Bob.
Grave.
I said Key, didn't I? Bob Key, somebody else. Bob Grave. So, yeah, please do seek prayer if you would like some prayer. Please, please, please do. I'm going to pray for you now, mate, if that's all right.
Yeah, thank you.
Father God, thank you for Matt. Thank you for the message that you've given him this morning and over this weekend to give to us. We pray we'd have ears and eyes open to hear what you're saying to us. In your precious name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, mate.
Thanks. I think Doug's going to come up and record what's about to say, so I can't deny any of it in the future. Thank you. Good morning. It's really good to be able to be with you. I actually have another little prayer that I want to just kind of speak over us before we get started, because I've had this image in my head for the last couple of weeks about this weekend. And you'll be very familiar with the beginning of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 1, where it says that the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was there, and the Spirit was hovering over the waters. I love that picture, actually. That here it was, that God's created something. Earth exists. Heaven and earth had been made in the previous verse, and here it is. It's not inhabitable. It's not anywhere near what it was meant to be, and there it is, the Spirit of God hovering over it, waiting to create something new, waiting for Jesus to speak those words and for that creation and that life to come bursting forth. And I just wonder if maybe God has a bit of that for us this weekend. That maybe a bit like the earth, we're not quite what we are meant to be. I think we probably would all be honest enough with ourselves to say that we're not quite where we're meant to be. We're not quite living all that life was meant to have for us. And maybe this morning we could just picture for a moment, close your eyes if that helps you, but just picture for a moment God's Spirit just hovering over us, ready and waiting for Jesus to speak words to create new things. So maybe just join me in a prayer quickly. You can use my words or you can use your own words, but just offering God to create what he would like to create, to form what he would like to form, to bring to life, to bring to reality whatever it is that he has planned for us this weekend. So Father, we thank you for your Spirit. We thank you that he is with us here this morning. And we just give you permission. Create in us whatever it is that we need to continue our journeys with you. And not just for us individually, but for us corporately as a church. Would you create something new in us this weekend? Would you move us on? Would you mature us? Would you grow us? Would you help us be more the people and the place that you designed us to be? Amen. So we're going to be in Exodus chapter 3 for the next couple of days, for today and tomorrow. So if you have a Bible, you're more than welcome to turn to Exodus chapter 3, or turn it on if that's the case, whatever the case may be. Turn it on, open it, flip a page. There are some on the seats in the pockets behind your chairs or in front of you. I don't know a page number. Somebody can shout it out when they get there with one of the Bibles in the seats if they want to. 112, Exodus chapter 3. I think this story will be familiar to the vast majority of you. If it's not, you're in for a bit of a treat. It's quite the story. We're not going to read very much of it, but we're going to be hovering and staying here for the next little while. So Exodus chapter 3. Verse 1, just give another moment for the sound of page turning to soften. It says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, 'I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up.' When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, 'Moses, Moses.' And Moses said, 'Here I am.' 'Do not come any closer,' God said. 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground.' Then he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God." What a story. We're going to pause there. There's more to it. I'm sure lots of you are familiar. But we're going to pause there and just kind of focus on that little chunk for the next couple of days. But what a story. Moses wandering around in the desert with a bunch of sheep suddenly sees a bush on fire. What a sight to behold anyway. I mean, it was a space that's quite desolate and dry, and we'll think a little about that in the next session. But here he is. He sees this fire and he's drawn to it and he moves over to it. And there from within the fire, God himself begins to speak to him. It says, "Take off your sandals because you are standing on holy ground." What does that mean? What does it mean that the ground was holy? We often think about holiness as being about purity, about being something that's perfectly clean, that's untainted, that's unblemished. So maybe there's a sense that this ground has somehow been refined. It is somehow clean and pure, and maybe nothing bad has happened in this space. Sometimes we think about holiness as being the kind of raw, untethered power of God. The kind of, we compare it a bit like to the sun, his consuming presence. And maybe there was a sense of that there as well. But actually, I think there was something more going on. If we go back to the Hebrew that's being spoken here, the word that we translate as holy is the word kadesh. And it literally means apart. It literally means kind of set apart, something that is different from others. But it kind of implies a bit more than just being set apart. It implies that it's set apart because it's different, because it's unique. You see, when Scripture talks about the holiness of God, what it's trying to describe is how there is nothing like him. That he is utterly unique. That there is no one, nothing, and anywhere in all the universe that can compare to him. He is different. He is set apart. He is not the same as everything else. And so, in this moment, God highlights to Moses that this ground that you're standing on is holy. It is unique. Well, quite obviously, it's unique. I mean, anywhere else in the world at that point in time, let alone anywhere else in history, has there been a burning bush that did not burn up. That ground is definitely unique, is it not? It's definitely set apart. It's definitely different than anywhere else that has ever been. But more than that, this ground is unique. It is holy because here at this moment, the God who created all things is meeting with a man called Moses. He's about to call him into starting a journey of rescuing his people. And so he says, take off your sandals. This ground is holy. This moment, this experience, it's unique. It's set apart. It's different. A man by the name of Daniel Taylor, who is one of the writers behind the New Living Translation of the Bible, he said this, if you have been in the vicinity of the sacred, ever brushed against the holy, you retain it more in your bones than in your head. And if you haven't, no description of the experience will ever be satisfactory. I wonder this morning, have you ever had the chance to stand on holy ground? Have you ever had been in a space that somehow embodied that uniqueness of God? That somehow embodied the things that set him apart from all other gods, from all other things, from all other people that make him like no other? I wonder, have you ever had a holy moment? Have you ever experienced that breathtaking uniqueness of God personally? The love that doesn't compare, the forgiveness, the mercy, the justice, the compassion that nothing else in our world could ever measure up to. I wonder this morning, have we ever really stopped to fully consider and take in just how unique our God really is? Just how set apart, just how different, just how holy he is. There's a prayer in Jeremiah chapter 10 that I want to read some of it to you. You can turn if you want or just listen along. But in Jeremiah chapter 10, God is kind of speaking some stuff over the Israelites, comparing himself to some of the other idols that are being worshipped. And that's kind of intermixed with Jeremiah then praying as a result of that. And I want you to hear what he says, because I just love how Jeremiah kind of sees all of this. It says, hear what the Lord says to you, people of Israel. This is what the Lord says. Do not learn the ways of nations or be terrified by signs in the heavens, though the nations are terrified by them. For the practices of the peoples are worthless. They cut a tree out of the forest and a craftsman shapes it with his chisel. They adorn it with silver and gold. They fasten it with a hammer and nail so it will not totter. Like a scarecrow in a cucumber field, their idols cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them. They can do no harm, nor can they do any good. And then Jeremiah prays, no one is like you, Lord. You are great and your name is mighty in power. Who should not fear you, King of nations? This is your due. Among all the wise leaders of the nations and in all the kingdoms, there is none like you. They are all senseless and foolish. They are taught by worthless wooden idols. Hammered silver is brought from Tarshish and gold from Uphaz. What the craftsman and goldsmith have made is then dressed in blue and purple, all made by skilled workers. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, the eternal King. When he is angry, the earth trembles, and nations cannot endure his wrath. Tell them this, God says. These gods who did not make the heavens and earth will perish from the earth and from under the heavens. So Jeremiah prays again. But God made the earth by his power. He founded the world by his wisdom and stretched out the heavens by his understanding. When he thunders, the waters in heaven roar. He makes clouds rise from the earth. He sends lightning with the rain and brings out the wind from his storehouses. Everyone is senseless and without knowledge. Every goldsmith is shamed by his idols. The images he makes are a fraud. They have no breath in them. They are worthless, the objects of mockery. When their judgment comes, they will perish. He who is the portion of Jacob is not like these, for he is the maker of all things, including Israel, the people of his inheritance. The Lord Almighty is his name. Wow. Amen? There is no one like you, Yahweh. You are great and your name is mighty and power. Moses here is experiencing the holiness, the uniqueness of God. Because there is no one like him. I wonder what you would write. Here's a flip chart. We might need to find a pen. Not literally right now, but I'd like us to find a pen at some point soon. And I would really love it if over the course of this morning, you could come and just jot a brief line, a word, a brief story, a sentence of just what you've experienced of the uniqueness of God. How has he been set apart in your life? Where have you had those holy moments? How does God compare to the idols? We may not have little wooden idols adorned in blue and purple in our homes, but we have plenty of other things that we worship. Success, stable relationships, money. How does God compare to these things? To addictions, to fame, independence, individualism. How does our God compare to these things? If we were writing out these prayers, we probably might not talk about the wind and the storehouses and lightning and rain and the heavens roaring as it thunders. How would we describe the uniqueness of God, though? Because there is no one like him. Is there? There is no one like him. I can still remember. It's coming up, I guess it's about probably 20 years from now. This summer I was at a camp as a teenager. I'd grown up in a Christian home. Grown up with God and in church and in all of that as a big part of my life. And as many do as a teenager, I kind of grew distant from it. Me and God kind of had our separate lives, so to speak. But a friend dragged me along to a summer camp. And I didn't really want to go because this was the actual place the camp was taking was at a campground that my grandfather had drowned in a lake when I was a small child a bunch of years before. And I hadn't been back since, even though it was a place quite special to my family. But my friend was going and he's like, I really want you to come with me. So I did. So I went along to this camp. And one evening, we were gathered around this campfire in true American camp style and listening to this youth worker, bless him, who was preaching something that I'd felt like I'd heard 1,000 times. Completely tuned out, not really engaged, kind of stood off in the distance, kind of under the tree line, just about in the shadows, just watching it all. When suddenly, in my head, I started to play over all the wrong things that I'd done. I'd grown up to be quite an angry teenager for all sorts of reasons we don't have time to go into today, but I'd hurt a lot of people. And one by one, event after event, a bit like I was having my own personal EMDR therapy session, these things are replaying one after another in my mind, feeling overwhelmed with just how much I'd hurt, just how much wrong I'd done, just how much brokenness I had brought into the world. When for the first time in my life, I heard God speak to me. And as clear as anything, he said, Matt, I knew you would do these things, and I still choose you. I know you will do more than this, and I still choose you. And as a teenager, stood in the shadows of the trees, just about out of the light of the fire, I just broke into tears. And broke down absolutely in awe that God could possibly love me that much. And that day as a teenager, I started my journey with him for real in saying, God, if you can love me that much, you can have my life. You can have it all. Because there is no one who loves like our God. Is there? No one. Nothing that loves like our God. Another story connected to my grandfather a few years later. I was at the same friend, I was at his church, and someone preached a sermon about prayer. And they were talking about how if God is able to answer prayer both in our present time and also able to answer prayers about our future, why couldn't God answer prayers about our past? And I was quite intrigued by that, quite enthralled as a now older teenager thinking, well, that's quite interesting. That's, something I'd never really thought about. And I went back to his house for lunch, and I remember walking upstairs and shutting myself in the toilet and locking the door and saying to God, God, if this is true that you can answer prayers even of things that have already happened, God, would you let my grandfather have died in peace? That's all I ask. Would you have let him to have been at peace? We never really talked about my grandfather that much growing up, but I went home that weekend and went up to my parents and said, could you just tell me a little bit more about what happened when he was found? About just tell me the story. And they began to share about how when my grandfather had been taken out of the lake, he'd already was resting with Jesus. He'd already passed. There was a smile across his face. I didn't know that. But as a teenager, have just hours before praying, God, if you really can't change the past, would you have let him die in peace? And he had. There is no one who answers prayer like our God. I would imagine if we could gather the stories in this room of answered prayers that we have seen. And yes, alongside that are also a large number of unanswered prayers that we've seen, I am sure. But if we could gather together in a pile the answered prayers of our histories, what a sight that would be to behold. And still it would be nothing compared to the God who answered them, would it? Because no one answers prayer like our God. I struggled a lot with loneliness as a child and spent an awful lot of time by myself. And I would often wander into the forest behind my house when I was sad or feeling lonely or sometimes even happy and just climb a tree. I just seemed to spend my old childhood up a tree somewhere. But it was actually in these trees that completely by myself in the middle of a forest that I would feel closest to God. That somehow in these spaces God would feel present. That somehow in these spaces I would feel his comfort. I would feel his touch. I would know his presence. And I think that's one of the most extraordinary things about God, isn't it? Because no one is present like our God. Are they? Think about it. The Bible promises two or three or more are gathered in my name and I will be with them at this moment in time all over this world, from huge cathedrals to caves cut in a rock. There are people who believe in Jesus meeting together and God is with them. In our darkest moments or in our moments of absolute joy, in our seasons of confusion and questions and doubts, to our ones full of faith and miracles, he is present. Sometimes his presence is formless. That's a sermon for another time. But he's there nonetheless. He is present. No one does presence quite like our God. A few years ago, some of you will have heard this story before, and I apologize if you have. But my wife and I, our first pregnancy ended in miscarriage. And a few weeks later, it was a bit longer than that. But when we got pregnant again, 5 weeks in, my wife had very serious bleeding again. It was a Sunday morning. Again, I'll remember it as if it was yesterday. At that time, we didn't have anyone else at Birchfield who could lead the service. So we're sat there in the morning going, well, what do? There's people coming. We can't just close the church. These people need to hear about God and Jesus and have a space to worship. And so we went and we ran a church service and we shared with them what our morning had been like. And we spent the morning praying together and crying together and singing together. Then we went off to the hospital into Yeovil and saw a consultant who basically came to us and said, look, we're going to get a sonographer in. It's Sunday. They all have the day off, but we're going to find one who can come in. But we just want you to know it's really just to check and make sure there's no damage. Because with the amount of blood that Claire has lost, there isn't going to be any life there. And as the consultant walked away, Claire just really clearly felt God say, I want you to pray a mountain moving prayer. And we had no faith. If there was any faith, it was as small as a mustard seed. There was hardly any faith there at all. Still, the grief of the last miscarriage hadn't really finished washing over us, and here we were again in the same situation. It didn't feel as if the baby was clinging on to life. It felt to us as if it was already gone. As if the life had left, as if there wasn't anything there. And yet we knelt beside that bed in Yeovil Hospital and we prayed, God, if you can, if you will, would you please restore this life? Would you please return it? The sonographer came in, and I'll never forget seeing the flashing lights of Annabelle's heartbeat beating away on that screen. Life had returned. There is no one who heals like our God. No one who resurrects like our God. There is no one like our God. Who is like our God? There was no one like you, Yahweh. You are great and your name is mighty in power. Can we do a little bit of liturgical responding together? I'm going to say, who is like our God? And you're going to say this bit from Jeremiah 10:6, which says, no one is like you, Yahweh. You are great and your name is mighty in power. No one is like you, Yahweh. You are great and your name is mighty in power. Who is like our God? No one is like you, Yahweh. You are great and your name is mighty in power. Again, who is like our God? No one is like you, Yahweh. You are great and your name is mighty in power. One more time. Who is like our God? No one is like you, Yahweh. You are great and your name is mighty in power.
And he's living.
Pause for a moment. God, would you just fill our minds with our own stories of your uniqueness? Spirit, as you hover us, would you remind us of who you are? I don't know your stories. I don't know many of your names. But for a moment, can I just urge you to remember, to turn your gaze to the Holy One, to turn your eyes to the one that is like no other, and remember just how set apart he is. Just let your mind fill. Just let those memories come. Who is like our God? There is no one like you, Yahweh. You are great, and your name is mighty in power. So what do we do when we're face to face with the holiness of God? What do we do when we come to realize just how set apart, just how unique, just how holy our God really is? Well, I think we can take some lessons from God's words here to Moses. Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. It seems like an odd thing to do, isn't it? Just for Moses just to slip his sandals off his feet. For Moses just to take his shoes off. What exactly is going on here? What was so significant about Moses taking off his sandals as he stood on this ground in front of a burning bush? Of all the things to do, why this? I think there's probably a sense of humility in the act. Being in the desert is a dangerous place. Sandals are a very useful commodity. When we were in Arizona, we had the privilege of walking over some volcanic lava flows that are obviously quite prevalent in deserts. And man, those rocks are sharp. And I certainly would not want to be anywhere near that sort of landscape without having some sort of foot attire. There's a sense of almost placing himself in a position of vulnerability. Perhaps. Reading into it a bit. But I think there's something a little bit more profound going on here that I think the Israelites, as they told this story over and over and over again, picked up on. You remember the story of Boaz and Ruth? of Boaz and Naomi and Ruth, and Naomi and Ruth return after Naomi's husband and her sons had died, and it comes the point in time for Naomi's husband's land to be redeemed, and so the elders of the city gather at the city gates, and Boaz is there, and they're saying, right, okay, who's the closest relative? And the closest relative was there, and they're explaining, okay, would you like to redeem the land? Would you like to take this in as yours? By the way, this means you have to marry Ruth, and he says, no, I'm not able to do that. And so what does he do? He takes off his shoe and he hands it to Boaz. Somewhere along the way in Israel's history, and if you know more about this than I do, I'd love to hear about it. But somewhere in Israel's history, the taking off of your shoe began to represent, I do not have the capacity to deal with what's before me, but I believe you do. The sense of, I cannot redeem this. You redeem it. Perhaps, I don't have the scholarly proof to back it up, but perhaps it comes from this moment. Perhaps in this moment, as Israel told this story over and over again, they realized that there was this recognition that as Moses took off his shoes in front of the Almighty God, in front of the Holy God, in front of the God that was like no other, it was if he was saying, God, you've got this. You've got this. It's as if God was inviting Moses to take off his shoes and God was saying, Moses, I've got this. There is no one like me. There is nothing in all the universe you will ever find that can compare even close to me. I've got this. I've got you. I've got your people. I know they're in slavery. I know they're being oppressed. I know they're hurting. I hear their cries. That's in the verses to come. I have got this. Their redemption is not on you. I wonder how many of us need to hear that today. I wonder how many of us, as we gaze into the holiness of God, as we look at just what it is that makes him so unique, as we recognize that there is no one like him, how many of us this morning need to hear God say, I've got this. I've got you. I can handle it. I'm on top of it. It's not too much for me. There is no one in the universe that is like me. I've got this. He's got it, friends. He's got it. And can we this morning, as we start on this journey of thinking a bit about God's holiness and the impact that it has on us, as we begin on this journey, can we acknowledge that there is no one in the universe that is like him? And therefore, whatever it is that we're facing, whatever struggles, whatever trials, whatever troubles, whatever uncertainties, whatever doubts, whatever fears, whatever difficulties or barriers or things that feel overwhelming and too much, he's got it. Because there is no one like you, Yahweh. You are great and your name is mighty in power. Father, our words probably cannot ever do justice to your greatness. But Lord, as your Spirit hovers over us this morning, would you just affirm that in the deepest parts of us? Would you give us the courage to take off our shoes, to acknowledge that you have this? You have us. Because there is no one like you. Amen.